Good morning.
Happy Resurrection Day to all of you. It is exciting to be here this morning. We are glad that you are here. Usually we get into the service a little bit and then we pray, but I think it's best just to start this morning with prayer. How about that? Is that okay with everybody? Father God, we just pray this morning that your message would be clear to us, that you would intersect with our lives this morning, that we could celebrate you, that you would be unveiled, that your love and your truth would be just so evident today as we speak your words of truth. God, we pray that we would be changed and not the same, that we would have a message to carry that you've given us. That's what we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I mentioned, we are just so excited to be here. Did I mention that we're excited that you're here? and excited to be here. And just overly excited. You know, Easter often comes with these soft and cuddly, cute things like lambs and bunnies and these vibrant colors that come with Easter, right? But the road leading up to Easter that we celebrate today was not as pretty. It wasn't as enticing. It didn't have this capturing effect to it. It was ugly. It was dark and it was gruesome. The truth is, Jesus was a wanted man. Those who pursued him wanted him dead. And to capture him, a reward was put out for him. We can imagine, it would not have mattered to those who pursued him whether he was captured dead or alive. Because these people just wanted him gone. They didn't want him to exist anymore. Thus, the title of our message today, Wanted, Dead or Alive. Yes, we just played Bon Jovi in church, yes. For those of you who grew up in the 1980s, maybe this song came to mind, because as soon as I started thinking about this message, that was the song. It just kept popping in my head, and I was going around the house all week whistling that song. But John Bon Jovi's song takes us back to a time, to the Old West, where people were wanted, and they put their faces on posters because they were wanted for crimes that they had done. These posters were often put up so that the criminals could be apprehended, so that there were visible signs of who was wanted. And often, these outlaws who were wanted were apprehended by bounty hunters. Sometimes alive, but often they died in the process of apprehension because they knew that either way, the outcome was going to be the same. So maybe you're familiar with some of these outlaws' names. William Henry McCartney Jr., also known as William Bonney, but better known as Billy the Kid. He was wanted for the murder of a sheriff initially. He was captured, taken into custody, and while he was captured, he actually escaped from the two deputies, killing both of them. And over the course of his life, before he was finally captured, he was wanted for the murders of 8 men. A reward of $500. Or how about Jesse James Woodson and his brother Frank, the sons of a Baptist minister? Yes, that's kind of crazy, huh? Jesse and Frank were part of the James Younger gang. And they were the first guys to ever rob a bank in broad daylight during peace times. First one. During their career, catch this, of 22 years, they robbed 20 banks and trains, collecting over $200,000. Their first heist, they brought in $60,000. While one would think that these guys would be wanted because of the deaths that they caused in these robberies, that was not it. They were actually apprehended because of their unpredictability. This train companies put up a grand reward to get this guy caught because they never knew where they were going to strike next, and they were always taking down the trains. So all the trains gathered together and put this huge sum together, this huge bounty for their capture. Or how about this famous actor, John Wilkes Booth? He was a staunch supporter of slavery, and after President Abraham Lincoln's outspoken plan against slavery, he decided that he needed to spring into action. On Good Friday in 1965, on April 14th, at Ford's Theater, Booth waited outside the presidential suite as the last scene of the play was about to come on. It was a loud scene where everybody would be erupting in laughter, and he knew exactly what was going to happen. So he waited until that exact moment, sprung forth, and shot Abraham Lincoln right in the back of the head, jumped down from the presidential suite, down on the stage 15 feet, breaking his leg, yelling something about the slaves winning or something, and the people were applauding because they thought it was part of the play, and he dashed out the back door to his horse that was waiting outside, escaping before anyone realized what had happened, resulting in a $100,000 reward for his capture. Now today, we're going to go back in time even further than that to a much more unlikely suspect, a person who was on a wanted poster, a bully who was wanted. See, there was a time before wanted posters even existed. And there was a child who was less than 2 years old who was considered a threat. And he wanted to be, and he didn't want, he, this king wanted him captured because his existence cast fear into his heart. See, once those who feared him learned of his birth, they were desperate to find him. But instead of a poster, the king who feared him the most asked the wisest men in the land to alert him to his location. But these wise men were warned in a dream, and they didn't return to tell the king once they had found this boy. Once the king realized the wise men were not returning, the king took drastic measures, declaring that all children under 2 years old be killed. All male children, under 2 years old would be killed. And you think, that's crazy. There's no way that would happen. But look, there's a highlight reel right here in Matthew 2. If you want all the story, you have to read it. We're just going to read select verses. Matthew 2, verse 2. Where is the one who has been born king? This is the wise men speaking to the king. We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him in Bethlehem in Judea. Well, then he sent the wise men to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, telling them later that he wanted to go and worship him. That was never his plan. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they, the wise men, returned to their country by another route, never returning to King Herod, not giving him the information he desired. Verse 16, the drastic measures. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted, that's kind of funny. He got outwitted by wise men. Anyway, had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Jerusalem, or Bethlehem, and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and younger, under. Now, we know the story that Jesus escaped because an angel came to Joseph and said, hey, get out of there. It's not safe. And Jesus escaped to Egypt, fleeing from the king's wrath. And when God told his parents that it was safe to go back, then they returned to Nazareth later on. Now you think, whew, he escaped it. The end of his troubles. No? Fast forward 30 years, and we find the troubles in his life brewing once again. It starts this time with Satan tempting or testing him 3 times in Matthew 4. While Satan did not want him dead, he did want him on his side. His plan did not work, and Satan was not successful in winning him over. After this, Jesus resumed his purpose and went about teaching those who would listen. But of course, this didn't happen without opposition. There were those who were adamantly opposed to Jesus and what he taught. And with every interaction with this group of guys, tension built. The first of these interactions are found in Matthew 9, where Jesus healed a man. Matthew 9, 2 through 3 will be on the screen for you. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man, lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. I did that before. It's not your sons, your sins are forgiven. At this point, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. The teachers of the law called him a blasphemer because he claimed to be able to forgive their sins, to forgive this man's sins, making him God. Then a few verses later, we find Jesus eating with those who Pharisees deemed unworthy in Matthew 9:11. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So the Pharisees go to the disciples. They don't go to Jesus and ask him. They go to the disciples and say, hey, this guy you're following, why is he doing this? And they're trying to stir up some kind of tension within Jesus' group, within those who are believing in him and following him. Shortly after this, Jesus cast out a demon from a mute man once allowing him again to once speak. Look at verse 34. This is the response to the Pharisees after he does this. But the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Instead of the Pharisees being in awe of what he had done, they give Satan the credit. Can you feel the tension building? Can you feel it mounting? In the next interaction, Jesus is with the disciples. And they're in the field, they're picking and eating grain, which is kind of crazy that the Pharisees are kind of overseeing them, that they're there, they're watching them, and they're going, hey, what are you doing? You're not supposed to be doing that. This is a day when no work is to be done. Matthew 12:2. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. But Jesus does not let their taunting stop him. In fact, he heads off to the synagogue that same day after this interaction, where he finds a man with a shriveled hand and proceeds to heal him. Look at Matthew 12:10-14. And a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. From this point on, the Pharisees are focused. And the poster, while not physically created, in their hearts, it's already published. Jesus is wanted. And it wasn't long before their plan came to be. Jesus was betrayed for a reward of 30 shekels of silver. In Matthew 26:14-16, we read, then one of the 12, the one who called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. And it was done. The reward was out. And it was just a matter of time. You know, in every other case that we talk about, and all the other wanted posters, there was a good reason for these men to be captured. There was motivation. They were bad. They had done bad things. But Jesus had done nothing. He'd done nothing wrong. They were afraid of their position. And so they put this reward on his head. On the surface, if we look at this, it seems as though the Pharisees are the ones orchestrating the plan. But it was God's plan all along. His hand was over it and in it. But here comes the real twist in the story. Jesus was the one who was wanted. But he was here because he wanted us. He was a wanted man. But he came because he wanted us. Listen to what he says to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, one of the group who would seek to kill him. He tells him, this is why I came. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That includes all of us. That includes everyone hearing this right now. Think about the irony in this. Jesus was wanted because he wanted us. Have you ever considered that? And then we got to wonder, what would make a man, God, do something like this? What would be the motivator that would cause him to want us so much, to be willing to be a wanted man, to come from heaven? He told us right there in John 3:16. It was love. Love was the motivator. Love so great that the Son of God was willing to suffer and die on a cross so we could live. And there's no other way to live forever. He's the only way to get to the Father. John 14:6 tells us that he's speaking here. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He taught that. Didn't it just blow you away? Jesus came to be wanted because he wanted us. His presence on earth created our wanted poster. The only difference about our poster would be that we're not wanted dead or alive. We're wanted dead to live. While salvation is found in believing in Jesus, to follow Christ and truly live, there's something else that has to happen. Paul explains it this way in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ, he lives in me. Paul is saying, I had to die first. The old me had to go away, and the life I was living was no more. It had to go away. But now as I live, as Christ would have me live, I can experience life. Romans 6 tells us about how faith in Jesus gives us that security. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with Him. Let's hang out here for a second. Look at those two words. Now, if. Why would Paul say this? Death implies not just belief in Him, but surrendering all to Him, giving in everything to Him, letting go. Listen to what John records Jesus to say when he predicted His impending death in John 12, verse 24. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. A few weeks ago, we learned through the record of John about Lazarus in chapter 11. Lazarus had died. He was laid in a tomb. He'd been dead for 4 days. Jesus came. He came when there was a bunch of witnesses. And He raised Lazarus from the dead. His resurrection resulted in all those witnesses coming to salvation. If you think about that, that was a lot of people that came to faith that day. But then we look at Jesus' life, and it's even greater in terms of Him. That was 2,000 years ago that He was crucified, laid in a tomb, and rose again. How many since then have come to believe in Him? One day we're going to find out when we get to heaven and we see the multitudes of people who have come to faith, and we get to worship Him as the one true God. But you know, we cannot expect something great to happen without a great cost. Paul even warns us, hey, don't be foolish. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:36. How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. He's talking about your life there. Now, spring is a time of year when we see this happen, right? From the dead of winter, life bursts forth. Something that that's what we're called to do as followers of Christ. To be alive in Him. To show His life in us. Martin Luther King Jr. took it a step farther. He said, a man who won't die for something is not fit to live. His life was an example of this. Martin Luther King Jr. died for the cause of freedom. Many die for freedom. Many sacrifice for freedom. There are countless soldiers and people who've given their lives in the name of freedom. They've surrendered so that others can partake in freedom. And Christ did the same thing. And because He did, we're free. But Peter reminds us that we have to live with a purpose. In 1 Peter 2:16, he said, live as people who are not free, not using your freedom to cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. We are free in Christ. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, do we really live that way? Do we really live like we're free? See, if we're living a sinful life, if we're rationalizing sin, then we're not living as free people. We cannot live as followers of Christ, allowing His sacrifice to rationalize sinful living. That's not a true follower. No, instead, His sacrifice binds us to Him. Not out of obligation, but as a bondservant, willingly saying, Jesus, I'm yours. My life is committed to you because you committed your life to me. Have you ever said that? Jesus, I'm yours. I'm willingly committing my life to you. I'm surrendering everything to you because you wanted me. You willingly surrendered your life so that I could come to you. And listen, we're not giving up anything by doing this. In fact, he came to give us so much more. Look at what he says in John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Life to the full, abundant life. Not just eternal life, but life here, full life. Life that's got something more. And you're going, wait. You just said, Ron, you got to be a servant of Christ. You got to sacrifice. So let me ask you this question. Can servants live a good life? Can servants be full of joy? I'd say yes, but only if their heart is in the right place. Only if they truly love the one they are serving. See, a bondservant says, yes, I'm all in. I'm committing to you because I want to, not because I have to, but because I want to, because I love you. You've shown me how great your love is for me, so I'm committing my life to you. Jesus demonstrated that for us. The King of the world demonstrated that for us. That he loves us so much that he wanted us for all of eternity. That he was willing to lay down his life so that we can live. Have you ever thought about this? We are wanted by the King. There's a huge difference between the wanted posters we view today and the one Jesus made for us. Think about this. For all those listed on the wanted posters, their life was full of uncertainty. They never knew who they could trust. Anyone turned against them, even family, especially as the reward grew. In fact, Jesse James, one of the guys in his gang, was the one who actually took him down. Because the reward was so great. Not to mention, can you imagine your face on a wanted poster, not knowing who was after you, who was going to come after you next? Every day would be riddled in fear. You would be afraid. You wouldn't be free. The result of a poster like that is you're getting caught one way or another. It may not be alive either. You're going down. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. And that constant fear would be on your back. Now we know that these people did awful things to land them in this place, to get their picture on this poster. But you know what? The same is true about us. Our actions put us on that poster. Our actions put Jesus on that poster. He was wanted because of our actions. He put us on that poster because he wanted us. Because despite our actions, he was willing to lay down his life. But there's a big difference. See, when Jesus, when we're wanted by Christ, when we're on that poster for him, when he's like, I want you, and we give in and we're surrendered to him, we don't have to live in fear anymore. We're fear-free. Once we're his, there's no need for fear. No matter who's against us, he's always for us. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who? It's simple. God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still mired in sin, thick, deep, down in the pit, far from him, he made a way through his son that we could live. If you've not made the decision to follow Jesus today, what better day on this day that we celebrate the resurrection to life? Than to say, I'm surrendering my life so I can experience life. Just believe he's the Son of God. That's what we got to do. We believe that he's the Son of God. Who suffered and died and he conquered death He came for us. Now, most of you in the room are probably believers today. You're going, okay, that's awesome. So what do I get from this? Take this from it. If you've been living as a Christian for a long time, just going through the motions, let today be the reminder that you are wanted by the King. Not just to exist, but to have an abundant life in Him. If you take nothing else out of this message today, know that you are wanted, that Jesus cares for you, that He loves you, and He came, a wanted man, because He wanted you. There's proof. I'm going to give you 4 points here as we wrap up. Proof that we're wanted. Number one, it was painful. Just think about this. He's God. God could have done this any other way, yet He chose His Son to suffer and die on a cross. Why? So we could understand that it came at a cost, that it wasn't free. Number two, it's personal. He could have chosen an angel or somebody else. He could have used a prophet, but He chose His Son. Not only is it personal to Him, but it's personal because His Son came for each of us. Individually, not corporately, but individually, each person in this room, each person listening to this message, He came for us. It was personal. We were wanted. And it was providential. God had a plan from the beginning. This wasn't something that He just sprung up out of nowhere. Oh, well, I got to figure out a solution. No, it was planned. He knew it had to happen. He had it laid out. He made a way for everyone who would believe. A long, long time ago. And number four, it was profound. What other event in history is this big? What other event is centered around this event? Like time centered around it. There is no other. Things center around the life and death of Jesus. Regardless of whether you're a believer or not, you've got to look at that and go, wow, why did that happen? And think about how many people it happened for. That is profound. So God, we acknowledge You this morning. We acknowledge You that you made a way that doesn't always make sense, but was perfect. It was painful. You had a plan in mind all along. You thought of us personally as You made this plan, long before we were thought of. And it's profound that You would love us so much to send Your Son to save us. So what more can we say? How can we respond other than to say thank You this morning? Thank You, Jesus, for You willingly giving up Your life for us, for all that would believe. And then just to respond out of love and say that we love You and we thank You for that gift. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.